And as you're sitting, grab that pew Bible and open up to the last section in Acts, Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. Just to help give you some help, it's page 835 on your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. Maybe you haven't opened up the Bible the whole time through Acts. This is your last chance as we hear the last section of the book of Acts. And so Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, as I stand, may you use my mouth, may you use my hands, may you use my whole body. May your spirit be the one communicating. May our hearts and our minds be ready to hear, be willing to hear, be willing to do, and be better disciples of you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. I made ribs last night, and we ate ribs last night. And my rib making process is not just one where you just take the ribs from the from Costco and you just throw it on the grill and you just do it. It's a long process. It started on Friday afternoon with my trip to Costco. I go to Costco and I look at the 3-pack of ribs that they offer. And I pick the least amount of weight because I want the least amount of fat. When someone is biting, I don't want them biting into fat. I want them to bite into good, tasty meat. So I pick out the ribs, I get home, and as I get home, I take it out of the package, a 3-pack, and I take the biggest rack of ribs, and I put it into a Ziploc bag, and we eat that later. And we had only one family over, so we did two racks last night. So the process begins. I take the ribs, and I flip it inside, whereas the inside part is curved. In there, there's a film. There's like this little skin thing that you want to take off, because that's really tough to eat. So I sat there, and I sit there with a knife for about half an hour each rack, scoring out, and you're getting like good information here, by the way, okay? I go in there and I scrape out all that junk, all that fat. I score the inside of the bones a little bit to make sure that they kind of tear off a little bit, right? And I get all that excess fat out, sometimes the excess meat, and I put it aside. Maybe the dog would appreciate that. And then that goes into a big pan where my brine process starts. So I put a brining process for overnight with vinegar, water, sugar, and salt. And that's those ribs soak in there overnight. So that's day one. So Saturday morning, I get up. I take the ribs out of the brine. I throw the brine away. I then take the dry rub that I've created. And I'm not going to give the secret of the dry rub away because that's just too much information. But there's a dry rub of 7 to 8 different spices that meat gets massaged with. And I'm not just talking like you throw it on there. I'm talking I get it in there in the little crevices of the bone, the meat. There's just a lot of work that goes into this rib process. And I'm sure I'm getting your appetite going. There are no leftovers. As we're going, you get the dry rub, and then you let the dry rubbed rib sit in the fridge for several hours as well. So then I start working backwards. If the time that we're going to eat is at 6 o'clock, that means I need to go 2.5 hours before. So for an hour and a half, 2 hours before. So for an hour and a half, the ribs go into the oven in aluminum foil wrapped with apple juice. And they sit in the oven for an hour and a half. They get baked, flavorful, amazing. They come out of the oven. You're just like, man, I'm ready to eat. And after they come out of the oven, it goes onto the grill for a nice grill sear. And while it's on the grill, it gets lathered with that barbecue sauce. And 5 minutes later, it is being chowed down and being enjoyed. And all you can hear is, man, this is amazing. This is so good. What have you done? The glaze, the heat, the thing. And this is what's so good about it. Yes, it has taken me 2 days. Oh, by the way, the ribs is not just the highlight of the evening. While the ribs are on the grill, I'm making French fries in the deep fryer. While the French fries are going, after the French fries and after the ribs are done, nobody's touching the salad. Dessert is deep fried Oreos. And so the whole evening is planned out. And the reason why I love doing this is because this is the one meal that Tamar doesn't have to lift a finger. The whole thing, I do the whole thing. It's not about me, but it's about the fact that I can do this for my wife and I do this whole thing. And the best thing about it is seeing the people who come over and enjoy these wonderful tasty ribs. You see the worth, you see the cost of all the work that was put into doing it is worth it because I love to see the reaction of, man, that was an amazing meal. Thank you. That cost of the work of sitting there scraping all the junk of the fat from the ribs and making it make sure it's good, the dry rub, my fingers smelling like that dry rub for the next 2 days, it is all worth the cost so that those people can enjoy that tasty meal. I think we already do this when we buy things as well. We tend to go to something and we weigh out the cost of doing this. But with life also, we're also looking, always looking at the cost of something. And some of us, not just with things like the meal or whatever, but when it comes to certain things like our children. The cost is absolutely worth it. Some may disagree, but if it costs us $1,000 for 2 days, the craziness of navigating through stroller traffic and standing there in lines upon hours, just to experience, just to see their face light up when they see Cinderella, you're going, the cost is not worth it until they see Cinderella, and you're going, oh, Walt Disney, you are a genius. Oh, it is so worth the price. It is so worth the cost. You see, sometimes in life, we're often looking for the least costly thing. When it comes to matters of faith, we may even navigate this way. If the gospel messes with my gym routine, if the gospel costs my priorities of the blissful life, if the gospel costs me unhappiness, inconvenience, if the gospel costs me ridicule at the workplace, if the gospel costs me sitting here till 12:25 and he's not done yet, if the gospel costs me my pride, if the gospel costs me profit with my business, then the cost often is not worth it. As I was talking to another pastor about this passage, and he said, the problem with our Christianity in this country is we've lowered the cost as much as possible. What price are we willing to pay for the gospel? What's our cost in following Jesus? What's it cost us? I'm not just talking financial. Maybe some of us are already thinking that. But what's it cost to follow Jesus? You see, the gospel, when we say that word, the gospel is Jesus came to earth, taking the likeness of a man, taking it upon himself, our shame, because we got none, our shame, our condemnation, our insecurities, our sin, our fear, and nailing it to the cross and setting us free of that. We're free of that. That's the opportunity. That's what the gospel is. You see, the gospel gives us a chance to not be burdened by that fear, but to not be burdened by that condemnation, to not be burdened by that insecurity. For our freedom from sin, it cost God his son. Now, if you don't have children, don't do this. But if you have children, look around you for a second. Think about it for a second. If you took your child and you gave it up so that the person on this side of the church would have an opportunity to be free of fear, sin, shame, and condemnation, would you give up that cost? Would you do that? I wouldn't. As much as she drives me insane, I wouldn't, right? But it cost God his son so that the person to the right, to the left of you has a chance, has an opportunity to repent, to turn from their sin. It cost Jesus. Now, we talked about God the Father. It cost Jesus ridicule, torture, laughing, physical pain, suffering, separation. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Because he loves you. As simple as that. Maybe you forgot that as you walked in this morning. Maybe you've forgotten it because you're so burdened by whatever's happening in your life that you've forgotten that all that can go away because he went to the cross for you. He loves you. Maybe you haven't felt loved in a while. Be reminded that God loves you. It cost Jesus physical torture, ridicule, pain, so that you can be free of that burden of sin. Because he loves you. So if Jesus has done what he's done on the cross for me, if God has done what he's done in the plan of salvation for me, then does the gospel cost me anything? Does the gospel cost you anything? I love it, Maria. Thank you. Shaking your head. Yes, it does cost us anything. And we're going to get there, right? But maybe you're on the opposite side of the thinking. Maybe you're on the opposite side. You thought the cost of following Jesus is too much. Therefore, I'm out. But the apostles in the book of Acts knew the cost of following Jesus. We've been going through it for the whole 28 chapters. They knew the cost of following Jesus, and they continued on. You know, the Apostle Paul's cost of following Jesus, if you remember, the Apostle Paul, he had a life before he came to know Jesus. He was like the man. You know, in Fresno, people would have known him. He walked down the streets, people would have known him. He is the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was the guy who was making sure other Christians died, right? He was the top dog, right? He had life. He was born as a, he had a Roman citizenship. He was perfect. He was the top of the cream of the crop with the Israelites and Roman citizen. Nobody can touch him. He had the life, and he gave it up. His cost was he gave it up because he wanted to follow Jesus. It cost him floggings. It cost him beatings. It cost him misjudgment. It cost him ridicule. The cost of following Jesus, it even cost him being shipwrecked. The cost of following Jesus was being wrongfully accused. We see in this chapter, it talks about two different ways, times. I have done nothing against our people. I am not guilty of any crime. The cost of following Jesus was being in prison. In the book of Acts, we see Peter was ridiculed and thrown in prison. We see people dying like Stephen being martyred. But here's the disconnect with this whole book. Here's the problem. 2017 disconnect. The tension that we live with is the idea of being martyred for our faith doesn't really scare us. Or it doesn't actually worry us because we live in a country that allows for this freedom of faith. I mean, I can stand here, boldly proclaim the word of God, and hopefully nothing will come to me right now through those doors. Right? That's the freedom that we have. And so we might be inspired. We might be encouraged when we read on the news or we see of people being martyred for their faith. It moves in us. It may even kind of get us uncomfortable because they're being physically harmed for believing in Jesus. They're physically being harmed for that belief. And I'm preaching to myself. I often come, situations come with me to me and I'm going, yeah, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. There's no way. I got a family. I got this to worry about, that to worry about. You know, I got a mortgage. Do we start putting into play these things? And see, that's where I think we've gotten too lax, too comfortable in living for Jesus. The minute we get uncomfortable with the cost to follow Jesus, the minute we just say, we're done. Do we opt to not pray the price then? Do we just say, I'm done? It's easier not to. What if I asked you this question? What if I said, what if work was really easy? Like, what if working was really easy? What if it was really easy to make it on the Chicago Bulls team with Michael Jordan? What if it was really easy to make that? Okay, but, you know, basketball doesn't resonate. What if it was really easy to make first chair as a violinist in an orchestra? What if it was that easy? What if it was so easy that anybody can do it? What if it was so easy to be a general surgeon? What if it was really easy to be the best doctor, to be the best lawyer? What if it was really easy to own so much real estate? What if it was really easy to be the best? Do you guys follow my question? Right? What if it was that easy? But you're not getting it, right? The tension is nothing good comes easy. Yeah, nothing good comes easy. Nothing good comes easy. It takes work and training, work and training, working at it and training at it and to get there. So what does the gospel cost us now? Is it easy to do it? No, it costs. And here's where it starts with. It starts with our heart. The training, the working starts with our own heart. It's not easy. It's not easy to follow Jesus, but if we want to follow Jesus, it's going to start with our heart. So just like the chamber, just like the heart has four chambers, I want to give you 4 points that is going to help us in our training to following Jesus. Is that, now we're following Richard? So, point number one. Our hearts need to feel the rhythm. There's a movie. It's a great movie. It's the only reason why my sermon title is that way. Feel the rhythm. Feel the ride. Come on up. Sweet. Thank you. Someone got it. Awesome. But we're going to do it. Feel the rhythm. Feel. If you hear the call, get on up. It's gospel time. So the first point, our hearts need to hear and need to feel the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. We know what the gospel costs. We know. We've been listening. We've been hearing. We've been feeling. Maybe we even are feeling it now that Jesus is prompting us to do X. And sometimes, maybe we're hearing blah, 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 make him stop, blah, 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 make him stop. And there's a progression to these 4 points, and we can't get to the next point if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. We can't get to the next point if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. Some of you have come into my office when I'm there, and you often see me wearing this. They're not like the best thing. Sorry if my voice gets a little louder. But these are like my headphones that are plugged into my computer, and whatever, they look goofy and all that, but they kind of cancel out the noise, and they also help play music and music that I listen to as I type, as I read, or whatever. And sometimes the staff, like, so the way I'm sitting there at my computer, I'm working and all that, sometimes the staff will be banging on my door trying to get my attention because they can't, because these headphones are on my ears and they're completely closing off. All I can do is hear the rhythm, feel the ride of the music of, you know, Gladiator playing in the background. And they're like trying to get my attention and they can't. It's short of they get my attention, I get startled because I can't hear them. Sorry if my voice was extra loud. But oftentimes with God, we may be sitting in church on Sundays and it's like, I can't hear you. God tries to say, can you hear me? I'm trying to get your I can't hear you. La 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 blah 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 blah. What is God? What is this guy saying? But Jesus is probably trying to get our attention for however many years. Can't you understand the grace that has been shed on the cross for you? You've been sitting through however many sermons a year. You've been going to Bible studies and all this stuff. And what you know this, you've been to Sunday school. You've graduated. You've got to BSF for many, many years. And can you get it that God's trying to get your attention and you're just going, blah, 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 is it over yet? What's clogging up your heart that you can't hear the Spirit prompting you? What is clogging up your heart that you can't hear Jesus telling you, I love you and I want to have a relationship with you? Listen to me, be with me, spend time with me. What is clogging up your heart? The devil is out there making sure you got these on. The devil is going to give you these, making sure every day that you don't hear him. The devil is going to say, don't listen to him. No, he's crazy. Don't listen to him. No, don't do that. You know what? It's easier to harbor bitterness than to go and reconcile with your friend. No. The devil's going to feed lies into our ears that you can't do that hard thing for Jesus because it's too hard, it's too scary, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be ridiculed, and of course, maybe you may even lose your job. You sure you want to do that for him? What has he ever done for you? You prayed for years and years that you wanted this, you wanted that, and God just said, no, you're not going to have that. You're not going to be able to do that. And you're just going, all right, that's easy. I won't do that. You guys following me on this? What are you listening to? Are they lies? Or is the Spirit prompting and giving us information on how to tend to our hearts? If our hearts beat for Jesus, then feel the rhythm, hear the call, and tend to your heart. Second point, our hearts need to feel the rhythm and hear the Holy Spirit. Our hearts should be growing. Verse 27, the phrase that the people's heart had become calloused. I don't know if you've ever, I've got a callus growing on my hand right now because I'm doing too many pull-ups. I've got a callus growing, right? But the callus is the heart is actually growing fat. That's the description in the Greek language. It is growing fat and thick. None of us here are fat and thick. But the image is the heart is so full that it's unresponsive. Clear, nothing. Unresponsive. That's the heart is become so calloused. And the scripture quoted from Isaiah was directed for the Israelites because, get this, another description is their problem was their heart was dull. The description of the heart, it's a dull heart. Let me give you a definition of what dull means, if you don't know what it is. Definition of dull is lacking interest or excitement, like some of us here, lacking brightness, vividness, or sheen. Jesus doesn't cost anything to the people because there's actually no interest, no excitement to Jesus. There's nothing. It's dull. There's one definition that I don't want to put my name next to, the dull muggle for Jesus. I don't think that even works. How can you have Christian and dull in the same sentence? I don't think it's possible, right, Zoe? You cannot have dull and Christian in the same sentence because if Jesus has done what he's done for you on the cross, there's no way that you could have dull and Christian in the same sentence. If we know what God has done for us, then our heartbeat is nothing but dull. You see, maybe there's a callus around our hearts now. God allowed a loved one to pass away. The callus sprouted around our heart. Maybe we petitioned to God for a better life financially. The callus grew around the chamber of the heart. Everyone else is getting richer and better. What's my reason? And the callus continued to spread. The annoying coworker is making my life so unpleasant that bitterness has turned into anger. And so now the callus has spread on the whole outside of the heart. The callus has completely enveloped the heart. The deep seed of not being loved revealed itself in different ways in our relationships, in our workplace, with our family. So when the greatest love of all shows up on the cross and dies for you unconditionally, saying, "I love you," the callus is so thick and so fat that it's unresponsive. What are we doing to keep your heart from growing fat and thick and unresponsive? Trust me, folks, it's harder for me to be up here saying this than to be there listening. Because in mine, it's like, dude, my callus is growing. My callus is getting this. My callus is that. What are we doing to prevent from that from getting fat? So I'm going to give you a three-prong attack. There's a three-prong attack, you know, kind of like a fork to get rid of the fat. Three-prong attack on getting rid of the fat around our heart. Number one, prayer. I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. I get scared leading prayer. I stink at prayer. I'm horrible at prayer. I'm the number one person to admit that. Prayer is a way to get rid of that fat. Number two is the word. Reading God's word daily. Being in God's word daily. Memorizing it. Meditating it. God's word. Number two. And number three, people. People. The people around you are going to help you grow better hearts. Look around. Maybe you're like, I can't talk and relate to that person because they're three times my age and they only speak Armenian or they don't speak English or whatever it is. But the people around us are going to help us. I have three guys that I call the hot seat group. My guys from Arrow, and every 6 weeks or so we get together. They're all in Canada, and we get together via, it's great. Computer allows us to do this now. We sit together, we see all each other's faces, and we have a hot seat. What we call a hot seat means someone that day is going to be on the hot seat, and all three guys can ask any question, any kind of question that's going to help us grow better hearts for Jesus. So they're going to ask us, what are you scared of? What's motivating you? What's the devil luring you away from? Are you reading your word? Are you in prayer? Are you spending time with so-and-so? And we deal with the hot seat questions. You have that. People, word, prayer. That's a three-prong attack. Let me keep moving. The gospel costs our hearts, so we need to feel the rhythm. Hear the call of the Holy Spirit. Second, hearts should be growing. Third, our hearts should see without blinders. The passage actually refers to the eyes are closed. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it feels like to be blind. I don't know what that looks like. Have you ever been, you know, maybe you know someone who's blind and you know how they navigate. In eighth grade, we took a trip to Science Center. And I couldn't really remember anything else in high school and junior high because I've kind of blocked out all the bad memories. But in eighth grade, we went to the Science Center. It was really cool. You know, being fresh off the boat, going to a Science Center. It's like, wow, you're going to pay for us to go there. Cool. So we go to the Science Center. And in the Science Center, there was this thing called the touch tunnel. And the touch tunnel was you were going into this tunnel. And the rule that said in the tunnel, before you go into the tunnel, is only use your right hand to navigate through this tunnel. If you use the left hand and you follow the left hand, you're going to end up getting lost, and one of the people have to come and get you out of the tunnel. But imagine this touch tunnel that you only can use your hands. Imagine being so dark, so black, that you are doing this to your hand, and you're kind of going, where is my hand? I can't see anything in front of me. That's how dark and black it is. And so my buddy goes before me, and he starts going, and I'm starting to go, and I'm touching my hand on the right. I can hear his voice, and eventually his voice kind of gets distant. I'm like, Jason, where are you? Hello. So I made my way out of the tunnel in 3 minutes. It took him 15 minutes and someone to come and get him out. Because why? He started following with his left hand. Part of it in life is we say, let me try it this way. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. Oh, just try it this way. Don't listen to what God's calling you to do, because the cost is too hard to love that person. The cost is too hard to love that person. Just do it this way. They're not going to love you back. Why try? You see, then you begin to see with a perspective like this. Then we begin to see, well, they're not going to love me. The devil will feed us this lie. Why are you going to inconvenience for yourself? The blinders start seeing nothing. We become more and more dark and black. Sooner or later, our heart is focused on me because we got blinders on. I'm going to look up and there's going to be eyes closed. Our hearts should start seeing without blinders. If our hearts beat for Jesus, then feel the rhythm, hear the call, and tend to our heart. So first was to listen, to hear the call. Second, to make sure we're growing. Third, our heart should see without blinders. Fourth, our hearts bleed to see others in the kingdom. Now here's the problem with this fourth point. The problem with this fourth point is we don't have the third one down. The problem with the third one down is we don't have the second one down. The problem with the second one down is we don't have the first one down. You see, we can't get to making sure that we bleed for others to be in the kingdom if we don't make sure that our blinders are open to see everybody. We can't tend to see everybody if our heart is not growing and being in tune with what Jesus has done for us. We can't even do what Jesus wants us to do if we can't hear him and we don't know the Spirit. Does this make sense? That's the tension with the whole book of Acts. You see, we don't want to be doing this because we don't get this. But if we are getting this, then the whole book of Acts is about the church. It's about the church. And I'm not talking about this beautiful sanctuary. I'm talking about the people. The church is about multiplying other people like ourselves, and then them multiplying other people like themselves, and then them multiplying other people like themselves. The church is not about planting other physical buildings to get to places to hang out. No, yeah, so that's a great opportunity. But the church is about making sure that other Dunbars can be in the kingdom. The church is about making sure that other Khachaturians can be in the kingdom. The church, the people, it's about seeing other Agajanians in the kingdom. It's about the other seeing other Sarkeesians in the kingdom. The church is making sure, hear this one, folks. The church is making sure that other non-Armenians can be in the church as well. That's why we bleed. If our hearts beat for Jesus, then we for sure feel the rhythm. We hear the call. Get on up. It's gospel time. Because we can stand and preach for another 120 years. But people want around you, people around you, when you go to the workplace, people want to know, why are you dancing with joy? People around you want to know, how did you get through that difficult trial? People around you want to know, what do they do when they're faced with X? You see, they see that in you. They see Jesus in you. Then that's where Jesus is saying, yo, you got your opportunity right now. Just open your mouth. I'll do the talking. Just be loving. I'll do it for you. Just, there are people around us that want to know what it is in about you that is so excited that you're living fearlessly for the God who died and gave up everything for you. It's time for you to feel the rhythm, hear the call, get on up. It's gospel time. It cost Paul imprisonment, then death. It cost many martyrs, 1.5 million. They weren't hearing blah, 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 blah. They were hearing, I'm living for God. It cost them their life. It's time for you to feel the rhythm, hear the call, get on up. It's gospel time. And as we were singing, we lose our organist? As we were singing the fourth verse on, can I get an APB on our on our organist? He's gone? Oh, come on. I should have told you this before as I was like thinking about it. Okay, how about this? Can we put the last set of verses of how mighty powers are God, the mighty fortresses are God? I'm butchering the song. As we were singing these last verse, the last verses, this is it. As we were singing these last verses, I'm going, oh man, these are perfect words to end the sermon on. Can you do this? Can you do like a note? No, Jesse, I'm looking at you. Can you give me like a note and we can sing a cappella this? Okay, hold on. Come on, stand on up here. Stand up. Thank you for your flexibility. Stand on up with me. Stand on up with me. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to sing this a cappella, because if we're hearing the call, if we know that today, this hour and 20 that you were here was not about you, it was not about what's going on in your life, but you are here because you know what Jesus has done for you, you know the cost of following him, then you will stand with me and we will sing, or maybe just say the words, because look at this, what it says, that word above all earthly powers, he came. God, Jesus, he came. No thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. We have the ability, that God has given us the ability to go out of these doors. We know the gospel. We know it. Through him who with us sideth, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, I bleed. I want to bleed that others know Jesus as well. The body they may kill. That one's a hard one to swallow. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever, and I want to go out of these doors proclaiming that to people. So let's try that. Oh, we're going to get music. Never mind. Go ahead.
Let's just sing it.
Let's just sing.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they make here, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
FAPC family, feel the rhythm, hear the call. Get on up, it's gospel time. May you go out of these doors. May you represent the Jesus who is alive and is reigning forever and ever. May you be representatives. May you be examples of his love to people who don't know him, who want to know him. May they hear. May they also feel the same thing that you feel. May they dance with joy just as you dance with joy. And may others bleed, multiply, and bring more into his kingdom. Everybody say amen.
Amen.